Good morning, everybody. My name is David Gladney, and I'm one of the pastors at King's Table Church, not too far down the road from here, about 20 minutes. And I just want to say, as part of King's Table, that we are so grateful for New City and the way that you have partnered with us in the gospel. You've partnered with us financially. You've partnered with us with prayer support, which is the most important. And so I just want, from King's Table and our elders, just say thankful, and we're thankful for you. And so your generosity, both financially and spiritually, has been a great encouragement and blessing to us as a church, and we're grateful for you. If you have your Bible today, would you turn to Psalm chapter 8? Psalm 8. As you do that, I'm going to tell you a little about me. I grew up in Mississippi in a small town called Madison, not too far from Jackson, Mississippi. I grew up there with my parents and two older sisters. We were always in church as kids. My dad was a deacon of an old Southern Baptist church, so we were there as often as the doors were open. We were there Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, often other times throughout the week. If my dad was ever home late, it was because he was at a deacon meeting or he was at a personnel meeting. My parents, they shared the gospel with me my whole life. From a very early age, I knew who Jesus was and his love for me, but it was at 14 at a summer camp is where I got saved. I went to college. I went to Ole Miss. I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to be an accountant. And then I got there, and I knew I didn't want to be an accountant anymore. So while God was telling me, okay, accounting isn't for you, he was also showing me he wants me to minister in the gospel. And so I quickly changed out of accounting, so I didn't take those classes anymore. I changed my degree to psychology, and I knew that after I graduated from Ole Miss, I wanted to go be in the ministry somewhere. Now, I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what area of ministry I wanted to do, but I knew God was calling me to that. So in college, I started doing internships at my church back in Madison. I was a youth intern one summer. There were other summers where I was able to go overseas and share the gospel with people in different countries. I was able to go to Colombia, South America, Brazil. I was able to go to Spain, China. And one summer, I got to spend 12 weeks in Japan, in Nagoya, Japan. I was there for summer missions, and I didn't know much about the country, Japan, but when I got there, I learned to love it. I learned that the people there are hospitable. They welcomed us into their homes and their lives. But we also learned that the Japanese people were one of the most unreached people groups in the world. Less than 1% of people in Japan are followers of Jesus. In Japan, there are two main religions, Buddhism and Shintoism. And the missionaries we worked with while we were in Japan, they took us to different temples and shrines. Temples were the Buddhist temples and the shrines were the Shinto shrines. During our first few days, our team, we ended up at a festival. And this festival was in a Shinto shrine. And when you think about the shrine that we were in, think about walking in the Pullman Park. It felt like a huge park. It felt like there were vendors everywhere. They were selling drinks. It felt kind of like a flea market. It was huge. And it kind of took us aback to what we were entering into. We made our way through the shrine. We see people crowding around different areas, but we made our way to the back of the shrine, and we see a bunch of people crowding this one area of the shrine. There was a line of people at a fence looking into this area that had a covering, and there was a building in the very back. And we were wondering what they were doing, but what we quickly learned is that they were worshiping this God, this little g God. Then what we saw next took us all back. We saw the people there, they were throwing coins into the shrine, coins and hitting a rock into the shrine. So we asked our missionaries, what are they doing? Why are they throwing coins in there? And what we learned was that they throw coins in to hit rocks because coins make loud noise. If you throw a dollar bill at a rock, probably not going to make much noise. If you throw a quarter at a rock, it's going to give it a little ding. They do that to wake up their God. Their God is asleep. Coins make noise when you throw it at them, so they wanted to wake up their God. And the next thing they do, they've woken up their God, and now they start praying to the God. And when they start praying to their God, here's what they do. They say their name and their address. They say their name and their address. So they awaken their God, and now they have to tell them their name and address. Why? Because they want the blessing to be sent to the right person. So I would throw my coin, I'd say, David Gladney, I live at 4943 Microcline Trail, so that the blessing would come back to me. And we were struck with so much sadness that these people who they are giving their money, their hope, their lives, to something that will never hear them, doesn't even know their name, doesn't even care to be awake when they enter into their presence. Today we're going to read a psalm of David to remind us that our God is not like those gods. Our God doesn't have to be reminded of who we are. He doesn't have to be awoken with a coin. He knows who we are. He knows where we live. More important, he knows our sorrows. He knows the joys of our lives, and he's with us all the time. So our God is a great God who cares for us and honors us. If you take notes, our main idea this morning is worship our Lord who cares for and honors his people. Worship our Lord who cares for and honors his people. I'm going to read Psalm 8, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the text. Psalm chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you just thankful for this moment where we can gather together as your people and worship you through prayer, through song, and through reading and hearing your word. God, we just lift up your name that is magnificent. Your glory spreads throughout the earth. And God, I just praise you for that we can know you even in our sin. And that you saved us and you loved us. God, be with us this morning, God. Whatever we brought in here, God, just pray that you will comfort us through your spirit. Encourage us. And God, I just pray that once we leave here today, that we continue to hear your words and glorify you in our lives. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 8 is a Messiah song. There's an entire book of the Bible devoted to music called Psalms. And in that collection of Psalms, there are a number of them called Messiah songs. These are songs because they point us through David, through the kings of Israel, to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. And Psalms 8 is a psalm of David, and he's going to look back at God's original creation and look forward to God's new creation. So again, our main idea is worship our Lord who cares for and honors his people. And we're going to have 3 points that would help us get there today. Point one would be worship our Lord, verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at how God's name is glorified in all the earth. Point two, our Lord cares for his people, and verses 3 and 4. And finally, our Lord honors his people, from verses 5 through 8. So to that end, let's begin with point one, worship our Lord. Let's look back at your Bible at verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. David, he begins this psalm by worshiping the Lord. He says, oh Lord, our Lord. At first glance, it may seem like, David, why aren't you repeating yourself? You said the same name twice. But what we actually see is David uses two different names for God. The first name that David used for the Lord, in all caps, is Yahweh. Yahweh. This is God's covenantal name. This is God's personal name that he revealed to the Hebrews in the book of Exodus. This name is used over 7,000 times throughout the Old Testament. And the name Yahweh gives the idea that God is and will continue to be. He never ceases. God's presence and promise is active and will continue to be active. His presence and his promise will never cease to obey. God's name is Yahweh. The second name we see David use is Adonai. Adonai. The word emphasizes the sovereignty of God, that he is master. Adonai conveys that God is Lord and master over everything, that God has all authority and all power over all the earth, including our lives, including your families, including your church. He has all power. And this echoes what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. Before he gives a great commission and he ascends, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is why we can say Jesus is Lord, and he deserves our worship, because he is sovereign He's master. And we, like David in Psalm chapter 8, we should worship our Lord. David, he begins this psalm by acknowledging God's covenantal name and his lordship. And he acknowledges his majestic and majesty that covers the earth. Even though not everyone will recognize it or worship him, his name fills the earth. Like our world today, when the Bible was written, it was filled with false religions, beliefs, and gods, and every other name that is not God of Israel that is worshiped, that is a false god. Only our God has a great name that fills the earth. And not only is his name great, but it permeates through all creation. David says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." David, he's reflecting on God's greatness, his majesty, and by taking in the earth. This is similar to Psalm chapter 19, where David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." I'm imagining David remembering his time as a shepherd boy when he's out in the field and they didn't have light pollution like we have today. And he's sitting down after a long day, looking up at the sky, and he just sees thousands and thousands of stars. He sees the bright moon, maybe he sees a shooting star, and he's just in awe of God's glory. And whatever he's seeing, he is worshiping the Lord. This reminds me of a time on one of my mission trips. We went to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. The beaches in Rio were beautiful. They were white, they were with flowery sand. The mountains were all around us. The water was calm, there wasn't much seaweed, but the beaches, they were crowded with people. People were everywhere. They were selling things everywhere. Some were playing soccer. Some were playing volleyball. Some people combined it and played soccer, volleyball. And it was just a crazy beach. As the sun began to set, though, things got a little more calm. And then people started crowding up on the side of rocks. And as the sun is setting, which is what everyone is waiting on, the sky begins to turn into these magnificent colors. Think of the best sunset you've ever seen. Blues and purples and reds and oranges and yellows, all surrounding the sun, about to come over to the horizon and hit the water. And as the sun is setting, the anticipation is growing. More and more people, they quit playing soccer or volleyball. People quit selling things, and we're all looking toward the horizon to see the sun touch the horizon. And once the sun finally hits the horizon, the whole beach doesn't stay silent anymore. It erupts in cheers and claps because we're just seeing this magnificent sight. Everyone is cheering, some knowingly like us, but some unknowingly, we're cheering for the greatness of God. That sunset that we saw was God putting in motion his creation. And we were in awe. And this is what I imagine David was seeing when he wrote this psalm and Psalm 19 and other psalms. He was in awe of God's glory. And I wonder, do we stop? Are we in awe of God's glory when we see a sunset like that at the beach? When we're going to the mountains and we're on a lake or a river and we see all these trees around us, do we stop and say, "Man, God, you are awesome. You are awesome." Do we stop and worship God for the magnitude of glory displayed in all creation? This summer, when you go to the beach, when you go to the mountain, stop and see God's glory and be in awe of him. And God's greatness is displayed in great things like sunsets, like the mountains, like the beaches. But as we see in our passage, God's greatness is displayed even in the small things, like the way God dismisses his enemies. Look at verse 2. He says, "Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Simply, God is able to use weak, dependent babies to silence the wicked. And Jesus uses Psalm 8, verse 2, for himself in Matthew 21. This is why we call this a Messiah song, because he attributes this to himself. When Jesus is cleansing the temple, he's claiming to be this majestic God that weak, dependent babies give witness to. He is the God of Psalm 8. Again, this is why we call this a Messiah song. God's name is majestic. His glory is on all the earth, and infants will give honor to it. David began the psalm by declaring God's name as great, that his glory fills the earth, and then he transitions to thinking about God and man. So he goes from worshiping the Lord and then considering man and who they are to God. That leads us to our second point. Our Lord cares for his people. Our Lord cares for his people. Let's read verses 3 and 4 in your Bibles. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. In verse 3, David is looking at God's glory. He's looking at the stars, the moon, and he's wondering, why are you mindful of me? You created the moon, you created the stars, this beautiful sunset. Not only did you create these things, you put them where they're supposed to be. And David looks up and he wonders, why are you mindful of me? Why do you care for me? David is looking up and he's feeling so insignificant by the greatness of God and God's creation. Humans, we're small, we're dust, our life is a vapor. We're just here for a moment. The Hebrew word for human being, it highlights the frailty of our existence. Even the term son of man sees man as insignificant. And I wonder if you felt like me as I was preparing, that I feel like David. I feel like, why does this majestic God care about me? I know all the things that I've done to sin against God. But at the same time, God cares for me. He loves me. Do you, when you go to the beach, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Have you ever looked and just seen, like, man, God created that? But at the same time, God also cares for me. A couple years ago, when I went to a student camp with the students at our church, we took Hummers to the top of this mountain for a bonfire. And when we got to the top, a few of us, we got out of the Hummers to look out over the mountain and to look at the clear skies that were filled with stars and planets. I couldn't help but think that this psalm, I'm so insignificant. But the God who created these things loves and cares me. These big natural wonders created you, and he created me. The God who put the moon where it is and the stars where they go, he created you, and he cares for you. The God who created this planet that's flying through the earth, through space, cares for you, and he doesn't forget about you. In fact, Matthew tells us God knows how many hairs you have on your head. Out of sight, out of mind does not exist for God. And that's something I personally struggle with. If someone, friends from college who live back in Mississippi, they're out of mind, and so I forget to text them. But that never happens with God. He is always present. He knows us. And this reminds me of my experience in the Shinto shrine. Their God doesn't remember their name. Not only does our God know our name, he knows us fully. He knows what you came in here with. He knows your struggles. He knows your weaknesses. He knows for you, and he cares for you. But church, we should be shocked by this, that God, a creator of everything, who's all-knowing, all-present, we should be shocked that we've rebelled against him, but he knows us, and that he will provide a way for us for salvation. But that's such good news. It's such good news that our God cares for us, and he knows us. He knows who we are, even in our sin, that Christ died for us. God knows what your struggles are, and he can comfort you through his Spirit. He knows the marital problems you have, the problems you're having with your children or your coworkers. He knows them, and he cares for you. Those who are battling sickness, he cares you, and he's a healer. But even if he doesn't, he cares you and will sustain you through it. Matthew says in his book that a sparrow won't fall without the Father knowing. And you are worth much more than a bird. So much more. That God is mindful. He's mindful of us and he cares for us. And that's point two. Point three, we see that God, he honors us. He honors his people. So our third point, our Lord honors his people. Let's read verses 5 through 8. You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Church, we are no accident. Mankind didn't just appear. God created us, and he created us in his image. We are not an afterthought. In Genesis 1, we see God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. We were created by God and we're created in his image, which means we are made to resemble God and display who he is. And as image bearers, we possess intelligence and we possess emotion. We each have value. We each have dignity. But there's bad news. The image of God was broken, defaced, and fallen. Adam and Eve willingly disobeyed God and sinned against him. And because of sin, they were no longer holy. They didn't lose their intelligence. They didn't lose their emotion. But they lost a vital piece of being an image bearer, holiness. And since Adam and Eve, every man, every woman has willingly disobeyed God and sinned against him. And the image of God is broken. David says that God has made man a little lower than God. Some translations say the heavenly places. Now, this is a difficult phrase we see in Psalm 8, but here's the good truth about this, is that humans are described a little lower than heavenly beings. They're not described as a little higher than animals. One commentator said, human beings are creatures distinct from the Creator, yet also distinct from the rest of creation. Distinct from the Creator, yet also distinct from the rest of creation. This is a high honor given to us by God. David says man is crowned and with glory and honor. We are honored and glorified by God to be like God. And being honored and glorified is a sign of favor from God. God, whose name is majestic and is glorified and glorifies us, our glories, and we should honor him as he has honored us. We worship God whose glory is seen throughout the earth. So as God has honored us, do we honor him? Do we honor others as he honors us? And if you worship and glorify God, you cannot treat his creation or his people with disdain. You cannot hate your neighbor and worship God. You cannot turn a blind eye to humans who are hurting and struggling. We must worship God by honoring them. We must worship God and honor others. These two must go together. Jesus said, the two greatest commandments are love God and love others. And we must do both. Why? Because they, like you, our neighbors, are made in God's image. That doesn't mean we affirm or agree everything, but we must honor and love our neighbors. Continuing in verse 6 through 8. In verse 6, David says that God has put things that he created under man's feet. This under man's feet is a symbolic language in the ancient world. To say someone or something is under someone's foot would symbolize who was in control and who was not in control. A king would stand over his enemy and put his foot on his neck to show who was ruler and who was the one who needed to submit. And David is illustrating this by showing that it is animals, fish, and birds that are set under mankind's foot. The earth is subjected to human authority by God. In Genesis 1, God gave man the authority to rule. Now, don't get this wrong. Humans are not the ones with powers. It's God. But he allows humans to have dominion over the earth. However, our dominion is broken. We do not see everything under man's foot. We're not living in Psalm 8. We're living in Genesis 3 in the fall. We're living in a world that has fallen, a world that is filled with sin. And that's not how it should be. But thanks be to God, there will be a day. There will be a day. There will be a time where things are set under the feet of humanity. In Hebrews 2, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. Another reason this is a Messiah song. Psalm 8 speaks of the exaltation of Jesus. We see Jesus, who came to us for a time, was lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus defeated the greatest enemy of all, who was death, and was subjected it under his foot. The author of Hebrews suggests, with Psalm 8 in mind, that all things have indeed been placed under the feet of Jesus. All things are subjected to Christ. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned against him, the world became chaotic. Sin entered the world. Everything is stained by sin. God's creation, the Bible says, is groaning and suffering because of sin. God's image is broken. We're all sinful and broken individuals living chaotic lives. That God, in his love, sent his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, the life we are supposed to live, and obediently went to the cross and died. But 3 days later, he rose. Jesus, who wore a crown of thorns, wears a crown of glory, Hebrews says. And in salvation, the image of God, the Imago Dei, is restored. So what my sin broke, what our sin broke, Jesus restored. And God is restoring us in his image by conforming us to look like Christ. He's restoring us in his image by conforming us to look like Christ. So now what? So as we get into our time of application, what does this passage ask of us, tell of us? Let's read verse 9 of chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. So David ends this psalm the same way he started it. We see the praise of God's name in the acknowledgement of his reign. So my question for you today and for you to ponder this week is the same question that David asked. What is man that you are mindful of me? What is man that you're mindful of me? For us today. Are you shocked by God's care for you? Are you shocked by God's care for you? What is man that you're mindful of him and the Son of Man that you care for him? David in this psalm is in utter shock that the most majestic, magnificent Lord, who's creator of all things, is mindful of him. Church, the majestic Lord who is the creator of all things, he's mindful of you. He doesn't fall asleep and forgets who you are. We don't worship a Lord who has to be woken up. He knows us. We worship a God that knows our name. He knows our address. He knows our hurts. He knows our wounds, our scars. He knows our victories. He knows it all. Psalm 139 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. If you, like me, when you go to the beach, you're sitting in your chair and you just start picking up sand, and you drop it, or you build a sandcastle, or you get buried deep beneath the sand by your nephews or nieces. But Psalm 139 says, the sand that is on the beaches, God is mindful way more than the vast of them, of the sand. God cares for us. Remember that God's thoughts of you are more than the sand. And those who feel like God is far away, this is a psalm reminding us that God is near. That even when life is hard, we're struggling. David was going through hard things, but he remembers God who is faithful and who is mindful of him. God cares for you. He's faithful even when we're not. The God of creation cares. He cares for you, and we should worship him for his goodness. One way we can gaze at God's goodness daily is by reading his word. The Bible tells us of the good news of the gospel. We can learn about God and his will for us by studying his word daily. And when I'm struggling to read the Bible, when I'm in a season of drought, I like to come back to the Psalms because I'm encouraged by a psalm like Psalm 8. So if you're struggling to read a Bible, start in the book of Psalms or find a reading plan that can help you. Ask God to help you with your reading, to help you be consistent, and to gaze at his majesty by being in his word. And there are so many times that we're tempted to worship gods that don't care for us. We're tempted to worship gods like the people in the shrine who don't hear us. They aren't mindful of us. They don't honor us. They don't have any authority. We worship people on social media who we think knows us or we want to become like. People get so depressed because they see someone on Instagram who looks a certain way and we want to be that way when the Bible tells us the way we should live. We worship our job because we value money or we value status. Like the people in the shrine, we throw coins in and put our hope in things that will never hear us and that don't care about us. Or we worship our own image rather than worshiping God who created us in his image. We must repent and ask God to forgive us and worship him. But there's good news, that Jesus died for these sins and he calls us to repent and to turn away from them and to turn to him. Other gods, little g gods, they lead to destruction, humiliation, and more pain. But God of all creation, he cares for you, and he honors you, and he loves you. Jesus lived a perfect life, obedient life, died a perfect death, and rose again. And if you're in here and you don't know him, my prayer is the day will be the day of your salvation. And if you do know him, my prayer for you is that you will remember how magnificent our Lord is and how he loves us and he cares for us and he thinks on you. And as we go today and we go this week, remember God cares for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.